We'll read this entire chapter for our Old Testament reading, then we will turn to the book of Luke for the text for our sermon this morning. Jeremiah chapter 18, will you please stand as we worship God, as we listen to Him speak to us in His inspired and infallible Word. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he made it into another vessel, and it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It is hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Ask now among the nations, Who ever heard the like of this? The Virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing. Does the snow of Lebanon forsake the rock of the open country? Or is the cold flowing water from a foreign land ever snatched away? For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway. To make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them. Before the enemy, I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. Then they said, Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on and let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words. Do give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to what my opponents are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? For they have dug a pit for me. Remember how I stood before thee, to speak good on their behalf, so as to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore give their children over to famine, and deliver them up to the power of the sword, and let their wives become childless and widowed. Let their men also be smitten to death, their young men struck down by the sword in battle. May an outcry be heard from their houses, when thou suddenly bringest raiders upon them, for they have dug a pit to capture me, and hidden snares for my feet. Yet thou, O Lord, knowest all their deadly designs against me. Do not forgive their iniquity, or blot out their sin from thy sight, but may they be overthrown before thee. Deal with them in the time of thine anger. And now Luke chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verse 20 and read through verse 26. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. Thus far the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Last time we were together speaking about from the book of Luke, we pointed out that Christ sets before us in the calling of disciples, I believe, the method by which he would disciple nations. It's a rather simple method, and that is that he assembled men around him and he taught them the things that he wanted to teach them in order that they might teach others also. That he selected from a large group of men a smaller number of men that he could pour his life into, and then these men he commissioned then to go out and to teach others, who would disciple others. And you can see in this way the multiplication of the ministry. In this portion of chapter 6, coming out of that section where Luke deals with the calling of the disciples, he begins to tell us some of the things which he taught his disciples to teach others. And as we see here in this passage, this is something of a truncated or a shorter version of what we see in Matthew chapter 5 having to do with the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the Beatitudes, where the Lord Jesus talks about the blessedness of people who have these particular marks. And so he begins to teach them what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the attitudes that a disciple will have. And in this way, he begins to teach us of the character of one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the things that we are to give heed to, in order that we might be those who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in imitating and in practicing these things which the Lord teaches. You'll notice that Luke includes some things that are not included in Matthew, and from this I think that we can learn that neither Matthew nor Luke are complete word-for-word rehearsals of the Sermon on the Mount, but rather they are each picking up on particular things that were spoken on that day and probably were repeated again and again throughout Jesus' ministry as he went from place to place to teach. But here we have something of what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to teach others as well. And the reason that we say this is that while Matthew does indeed speak to us of the Beatitudes, the blessednesses that are here, it is Luke alone who teaches us in the same context of the woes upon those who do not have these particular qualities, do not possess these qualities. And so what you see here is there are a series of contrasts that are given to us. There is a contrast between these two kinds of people. There's a contrast that is made between the people who are poor, who are hungry, who are persecuted for the sake of Christ, for those who weep, and then he talks about those who are rich, and those who are well fed, and those who rejoice, and those who are well treated by men. We also see a contrast that is made between those the outcome of those various attitudes. That you see that those, and we'll get to these as you go on, but you see one group of people receives the very opposite of what they're experiencing now, and in both cases. And so what you really see then, in the contrast, you also see then something of a continuity of the covenant that we see in the Old Covenant. This is nothing more than blessings and cursings. It's the same thing that the Old Testament taught from beginning to end, that those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, that those who by faith would bring the sacrifices in the Old Covenant, looking ahead to the one who would pay the penalty for their sins, looking away from themselves to another, that these are those who are blessed in life and in eternity. And those who refrain from that, who find everything in themselves, are those who are cursed. And so we can see in this series of contrasts a continuity of the message that Jesus was bringing. So let's look at these things. And first of all, I want you to understand the concept of blessedness that is given to us here. We read again, "And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you when men hate you.' And then, 'Woe to you,' and on." What is this matter of blessedness? What is it to be blessed? For that matter, I don't have it in my notes, but what is it to have woes pronounced against you? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, that in the negative, that being blessed is not merely a psychological state. In other words, what you're thinking, what you're feeling at any given time really has very little to do with whether you're blessed or whether you're cursed. It's not just a psychological state. We are so often And we do this frequently, and there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, I think it's good to be aware of those things, but yesterday was a spectacular day. I can't remember an August day like that. I can't remember. Of course, that's not anything. I don't remember a lot of things. But wouldn't you agree that that was a remarkable day for August, early August? A clear, low humidity. It was just a glorious, glorious day. And I was just saying, Lord, we are really blessed to live in this part of the country. Now, if you were to ask me that on other days, like when I have had my day all planned out and get up ready to work outside, if I had the day off and I'm all ready to go and I look up and there's a crash of thunder and lightning and just a steady downpour, I'm not saying at that point in time, boy, I'm really blessed to live in. I'm saying, oh, this is the pits. Why is it that that really has nothing to do with blessedness. It's my personal experience, a psychological state that I feel blessed or I don't feel blessed, but that really has nothing to do with what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here. I mean, after all, listen to what he says. Blessed are you who are poor. Now, the psychology doesn't quite match when you think about that. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. In other words, it doesn't have to do. And although I think there is something to this, we tend to look at this as being happy, and there is a true happiness that undergirds all this. But that happiness is not a psychological state. It is not necessarily the experience of this overwhelming and great joy that we often speak of as being happy. It's not merely a psychological state. Rather, being blessed is God's judicial verdict. It's God's assessment. And as we look at this, this is the pronouncement that the Son of God himself speaks to his disciples, who are going to suffer all of these things, by the way, not suffer, who are going to exhibit all of these things known properly. They are going to exhibit these things, and he says, those of you who exhibit these qualities, though they are antithetical to what the world thinks of as being blessed, he says, you are the ones who are really blessed, that you experience my favor. You are the ones who are the recipients of all the blessings of God. And you can go to Ephesians 1 and that great prayer of the Apostle Paul when he talks about those who are in Christ and those who are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And that is true no matter what your psychological state may be. In fact, he says that this is the thing which ought to determine your psychological state. That when you are encountering these things and when you exhibit these things, it ought to be the trigger to you to say, this is how you know that you're blessed. This is how you know that you are a son of God. This is how you know that you've been blessed with all the spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And then that will have its influence on the way that you feel and think. You see, the God who blesses is the one who defines everything. God is the one who defines. And one of the great things that happened in the fall was that there was a reversal, that Adam thought that he would be the one who defined things. He would define good and evil, and God would no longer. And so we do the same thing. We would look at these things, and the world would look at these and say, man, that's terrible. That's not a blessing, that's a curse. But God defines it. It's his verdict. He is the one who says, you're blessed when these things are true of you. And you're cursed when they're not true of you. So being blessed is God's judicial verdict or assessment. And a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who cultivates and who thinks the thoughts of God after him. That's why Jesus was teaching his disciples how to think and how to live in a way that is antithetical to the world. So being blessed is an estate that one enjoys by the grace of God. The opposite of being blessed is being cursed, not sad. You understand that? The opposite of being blessed is being cursed, not just being sad. Now, of course, if you're cursed, you're going to be sad, but and when you're blessed, you're going to be happy. But nonetheless, this is what we want to understand when we come to this passage of Scripture. So we find the blessed man is characterized by these things. The cursed man is characterized by the absence of them. But those who are blessed finds his happiness in the favor of God. And you see, this is, again, takes us back, and I hope everybody knows that the first question and answer to the catechism, it is something that if you know it and you practice it, has such profound influence and impact upon your life. And the Heidelberg that I'm more familiar with, the Westminster, but both of those are great questions and answers. But the Westminster Catechism says, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And when you understand these particular things, then you can understand that no matter what your circumstances, if it is your goal and your motivation and the bottom line of your life, then it really doesn't matter what circumstances you face in the world. You enjoy the blessing of God. So, understand then what the concept of blessedness is. And then the second thing that I would urge upon you from this passage is that you would then seek the Lord's face and ask God to grant you the blessing of faith, because that's really what He's talking about here. He is fleshing out this concept of what it is for a sinner to trust in the Lord God. What it is, what is it that brings us out of ourselves to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, if you look at these things initially, and Matthew fleshes this out for us more completely than does Luke, but as you compare the two and as you see what Jesus is speaking about, you will come to understand that the descriptions here pertain primarily to spiritual matters or to spiritual attitudes. When he talks about blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who hunger, blessed are you who weep, blessed are you when men hate you, you must understand that just those mere outward circumstances do not constitute blessing at all, necessarily. If you enjoy the musical Les Mis as I do, and the music is wonderful, as you come to the conclusion of Les Miserables, you will hear the all those who've died in the process of this revolution speaking about the blessedness of those who are the wretched of the earth and the poor and the impoverished. Well, if you look at that, you have to understand that there are a lot of people who are poor with regard to the things of this world who are not blessed at all. Are those who are blessed of God in the sense that we're seeing here? Are those who are in rebellion in poor countries around the world who are worship and serve idols, can we say that they're blessed because simply they're impoverished with regard to this world's goods? No, in fact, you would find that there are many poor people in regard to this world's goods who are cursed, and on the other hand, you have many in the Scripture and elsewhere who have much of this world's goods who are blessed. Think of Abraham, for instance, or Job, or you can even think of Matthew, one of the disciples here, who was able to have a large feast and invite people from all over the area to come and was able to foot the bill for this incredible feast. Was Jesus saying, Matthew, you're one of those cursed ones? Because, no, you see, he's not talking merely about material things, but rather spiritual. And that's why when you go back to Matthew, he says, blessed are the poor, what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so he's talking about this attitude, and so we understand the descriptions pertain primarily to spiritual matters. However, these qualities that you see here, being poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, weeping for a time, and being evil spoken of by men, that these things can also, and of course the evil speaking of men is already one of those, you can see that it often can spill into the material aspect as well. And so the book of Hebrews speaks about those who have these spiritual qualities, and yet it also resulted in the experience of other things as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. Of course, the writer of Hebrews is writing to those who are being persecuted for their faith, and he writes to them in verse 34 of Hebrews 10, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." Now, I think this is simply the fleshing out of this, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Luke, cutting it down to, "Blessed are the poor." You see, why was it they suffered the loss of their property? They became poor in that process, you understand. But you see, that came about because they were first of all poor in spirit and devoted to Christ, were disciples of the Lord Jesus. And then you see it also, and by the way, if you want to see a history of people who did were rather wealthy, go through the first part of Hebrews chapter 11 and the great experiences that they had, many of them in victory. But Hebrews 11, speaking about those who had faith, does not only speak about the so-called victories that we could also understand, but look at verse 35 of Hebrews 11. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others, and we say, well, that's great. You know, that's wonderful. Women receiving back their dead by resurrection, now that's pretty profound. Of course, we could be blessed and we could rejoice at that, but notice what it says. And others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, that's not quite so good, is it, with regard to material things? And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Well, that's not so good either. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went out about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Well, that's not so good. But why? Why did these outward things come to them? It was because, first of all, they were poor in spirit. That they were people who mourned. That they were people who hungered for those things which God would give to them. So material poverty alone does not reflect God's favor, nor does material blessing necessarily reflect God's curse. These things are spiritual to begin with, and they may reflect themselves then or come to expression in the outward experience in the material world of these things as well. So we understand the descriptions pertain primarily to spiritual matters or to a spiritual attitude. And so what we do is we ask God to grant you the character of those who are blessed. That's what we want to do. Understand that this is not something that you can grit your teeth and do. This is a work of God's grace in our lives. Now, of course, He tells us this is the way we should be and we ought to seek to do those things. But what actually then do we ask God to bring about in our lives if we're to be disciples of the Lord Jesus? Well, we ask, first of all, God to impress us with our desperate need. And that's what this has to do with. That all men, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The word for poor here is that of abject poverty, of being bowed down to the ground with the burden of it, so that you have nothing and nowhere to go for your basic sustenance. That you're poor unto death. That you have nothing with which you can pay. You have nothing to offer. You are bowed down in the very dust in abject poverty, and there's nothing that you can give and nothing that you can do. That's the picture that is given here. And of course, Matthew tells us that this is an attitude of the heart, that we're poor in spirit. And what this means is that we understand that before God, because of our sin, that we have nothing that we can offer God. There's nothing that we can bargain with Him about. We recognize that we are debtors, that we are sinners in His sight, that we have a debt that we can never pay. And the one who is poor in spirit humbles himself before God and simply reaches out the beggar's hand to ask for that which we cannot earn or deserve, but only plead for the mercy of God. Now that's the attitude of a disciple. the very opposite of pride and arrogance, the very opposite of self-confidence, the very opposite of self-righteousness. And God tells us, the Lord Jesus tells us, the one who understands that he has nothing to offer to God, nothing with which to bargain, but is simply a recipient of God's grace, and who lives his life that way in the abject poverty of spirit, this one, to this one, everything belongs. That seems strange to us, doesn't it? But you see, you will never come to Christ. You'll never be joined savingly to Christ by faith if you think that somehow God deserves you that you deserve something from God and you can hold God in your debt. You will never come to Christ and cast yourself upon him for salvation until you understand how destitute you are of anything that can be pleasing to him. But when you understand that destitution, when you understand what you are by nature, when you understand what your sin deserves, even the wrath and curse of God, you will, with humble contrition, reach out the hand of faith to Christ alone and say, I have no other salvation. If you do not save me, then I will die in abject poverty, because you and you alone have that which I need for life. That's the mark of the disciple. And that is not just the mark of the disciple when we begin our walk with the Lord, but that is the attitude of a disciple throughout life. And we have to continue to wrestle with pride throughout all of our lives, because God does give us a measure of grace, and we do grow in grace and faith. But he says, blessed are those who are continually poor in spirit in this way. I just ask you, does that characterize your life? I'll have to tell you, my life is, I say, thanks, Lord, for the boost. I'll take it from here. And you see, when we come to that place, we are not really living as disciples, because God tells us, the Lord Jesus tells us, blessed are those who are poor in this regard. And we have to ask God to impress upon us our desperate need today and tomorrow and throughout our lives. We ask God to give us a healthy appetite for his provision as well. And so he says, blessed are those who hunger. Well, what are we hungering for? Matthew tells us we're hungering for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So not only do we understand our desperate poverty, but then we have these appetites for spiritual things. We have an appetite for the grace and mercy of Christ. We have a desire for his pardon and a great and pressing need upon us that we need the forgiveness of sins, and we need the grace of God to enable us to live in his presence. So you're blessed when you hunger and you have this desperate need for the manna from above. What's that hymn that we sing? It's a precious hymn. 271 in the Trinity hymnal. How sweet and awful is the place, Christ within the doors. But you see, there's also a verse, 'twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. What is it that gives us the appetite, you see, for those great blessings of Christ? It's the grace of God. And so we ask God to give us incredible spiritual appetites that we never have enough of Christ and his finished work. Never. Oh, but you see, these things, again, in one sense, are so out of reach for us. In one sense. And yet, when we contemplate it, we ask God to give us this hunger so that we understand that Christ is all and in all. And then we ask God to grant us a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You see, we have this poverty of spirit. We know who we are and what we are by nature. We have a hunger for spiritual appetites, but we continue to sorrow. As the Apostle Paul did, he says, I find the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't do, those are the very things that I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus. So Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. You know, again, that play on words again. Those who have an understanding of our desperate need once again, that we are the ones then who shall rejoice. And ask God to give you a devotion to Christ that sets you apart from the world. Why is it that men are going to revile and persecute and excommunicate you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man? What kind of person is that? It's a person who is distinctly different from the world, and indeed, in this culture, as I believe in ours, distinctly different from the religious culture in which they lived. Who are the greatest persecutors of the disciples? It was the covenant community of the first century. Those who were not characterized by this poverty of spirit, who were not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who were not weeping and mourning for their sin, and who enjoyed the applause of men. And yet God came to these disciples through the ministry of Christ and He set them apart and made them so different from the world that the conduct and the attitudes of the disciples was an indictment against their own self-righteousness, and they couldn't stand it. They couldn't tolerate them any longer because they were so different from everything they were experienced to. And you see, this is what the church needs today, and I hope you will join me in praying that God will do this for us, but that God will do that for the church, because as I mentioned before, there's been a paradigm shift, not only in the way that we do evangelism, but there's been a tremendous paradigm shift also within that methodology, that the church has determined the way that we are going to win the world has become more like it, so people will be more comfortable in the presence of the Holy God. And that is just the opposite of what Jesus taught His disciples to do. He said, you don't have to do anything spectacular. You don't have to make things up in order to set yourselves apart. You simply need to be disciples and imitate Me, and you will be set apart. And it is in the emphasizing of the antithesis or the opposition or the hostility between those who believe and those who do not, that the church is effective. And then He simply tells you to enjoy the benefits that belong to those who are blessed of God. So He says to those who are poor, those of you who are poor, enjoy the present possession of God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, those who had all kinds of problems. They were a sinful people, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. But he writes to those who are poor in spirit, and he writes to you, you know, everything is yours. Paul is yours. Cephas is yours. The world is yours. Because we have become heirs of the world through the faith of Abraham. The reason that you are able to be blessed, the reason that you are blessed is because those who have this poverty of spirit, who claim nothing for ourselves but look to Christ alone, is that those and to those alone belong the kingdom of God. You enjoy the benefits of constantly being satisfied. When you are hungering and thirsting after Christ and you can't get enough of Him, He's constantly satisfying you with His blessings. We come to the table today, and that's a constant reminder that He is the one who invites us to feast upon Christ and His benefits. If you have no appetite for spiritual things, you're never going to be satisfied with spiritual things. But if you have an appetite for Christ, you will be constantly satisfied. You enjoy the blessings of inexpressible joy. Even in the midst of your mourning and your weeping, He says you're blessed because you're going to laugh. When you mourn for your sin and then you come to an understanding and have the assurance of sins forgiven, in the midst of your mourning, you're going to laugh. And so as we come to the table this morning, we're mourning in one point because we're coming to the table because it's a table for sinners. We're coming because we have nothing with which we can feed ourselves. There's nothing that we have. And so we come empty, we come hungry, we come mourning for our sin to this table, and then we sit down to the feast and we have a belly laugh because our sins are forgiven. And then we enjoy God's delight in the presence of man's hostility. Yeah, men are going to talk. You're going to be one of those weirdos if you're like this. You might even be called, horror of horrors, a Puritan. You know, Puritans were a great group of people. They had a lot of fun. We don't understand that, but they really had a lot of fun. But you see, it is this very thing. Right in the midst of all of the hostility, what is it that David said in the 23rd Psalm? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now that's a picture for you, isn't it? Surrounded by enemies, and the Lord serves up a feast for you. Men speaking evil of you, attacking you, and seeking to overwhelm you, and God says, okay, let's have a fellowship meal. The favor of God in the presence of your enemies. While time is gone, I'm simply going to give you the reverse in a very quick fashion. You not only ask God to grant you these things, the blessings of faith, but you also ask God to deliver you from the woes of unbelief. The blessings of faith, the woes of unbelief, because he turns right around and it's simply the opposite, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. But notice what he says, woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, from the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. So we flee from the superficial character of this world. And remember, the world is not the created, the creation itself, but rather those who live in rebellion to Christ and to His Word. You see, unbelief has no need of anything beyond this world. We find everything that we need in what this material world has to offer. We find ourselves complete, and there's nothing beyond it. Unbelief has no need of anything beyond this, materially or spiritually. This is all we've got, and that's simply the way it is. Unbelief is perfectly satisfied with this life. It doesn't hunger for spiritual things. We're just satisfied. We're always fat and happy and go our way. Unbelief delights in the passing pleasures of this life. There's no mourning. In fact, mourning is something to be avoided at all costs. Be happy. Eat, drink. Be merry, for tomorrow we die and it's all over anyway. Perfectly satisfied. And unbelief seeks approval from men. We're always afraid, and this is that idolatry of peer pressure, as it were, always wanting to conform and seek the approval of men who will never approve of those who follow Christ. We never venture to stand against the tide, basically, was what it is. And Jesus says, listen, if you're like that, if you can never stand up to men, if you're afraid of what they'll think about you, you're afraid of what they'll say about you, if you're afraid of somehow not being in the in crowd, then you aren't going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You're cursed if you seek the approval of men. But ultimately, of course, we have to recognize the ultimate futility of unbelief, because those who are full of themselves have all that they will ever have. That's it. All you have is yourself. And you can contemplate that through eternity in outer darkness. All you will have is yourself and nothing else. Those who have no spiritual appetite will suffer eternal hunger. Those who are not troubled by their sin will be plagued by it forever. And those who enjoy man's favor will suffer God's eternal wrath. They share the same fate as the false prophets. You see, there's no middle ground here. And so I ask you the question as we conclude. What is it that characterizes you? Do you bear the marks of a disciple? Are you poor in spirit? Are you hungry for spiritual things? Do you weep for your sins? And are you willing, and do you, suffer the disapproval of men for the sake of serving the Lord God who gives you His approval by grace through faith? See, these are not idle questions. This is what we believe. This is what Christ teaches us. And this is what we teach others as well. The blessedness of the one who stands in marked contrast to the world. The world finds everything that it needs right in this life. But the believer, the follower of Christ, does not find everything he needs in this life. He finds everything he needs in Christ. And as he finds everything he needs in Christ, he finds great enjoyment in the blessings of life here and forever. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we pray that you will bring these things to bear upon us. For we confess that we frequently fall into the pattern of unbelief, living in unbelief. But we do ask this day that you will come by your Spirit, that you will increase our awareness of our poverty of spirit, that you will give us a strong hunger and thirst for Christ and his work, that you will increase our mourning for sin, and that you will deliver us from seeking the applause of men, that we might seek your favor in Christ. Hear our prayer now and bless us as we come to this table, that as we hunger and thirst for Christ, that we might be satisfied. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glory of God, and pray his grace. And this